Marriage Today presents Freedom from Unforgiveness by Jimmy Evans.
This session is about forgiveness, and specifically about unforgiveness. Life happens to you. It would be nice if we had a little person, a little guide, someone constantly attending us and helping us to make the right responses to hurts and things that happen. Unfortunately, of course we do. The Holy Spirit is always there, but unfortunately we don't know He's there. And as children growing up, even as adults, things happen. People reject us. And I think the deepest pain that a human being can feel is rejection. We were designed to be loved and to love. We were designed for intimate relationships with God and people. Being rejected hurts. Being talked to in a bad way, or being mistreated, or being cheated, or anything like that, it can create problems inside of us that if we don't resolve correctly, they follow us for the rest of our lives. Forgiveness now is the mother of all issues related to being free from your past. And so I want to talk about this tonight and give us an opportunity to take inventory of our lives. The Holy Spirit's always so good to be with us and to help us to know those that we need to forgive. I'm sure for some of you here tonight, it would be very easy for you to make a little list here of who you need to forgive, because there are some people that you really have a lot of hard feelings toward. But there may be some others that you need to forgive that you're not aware of. That there are ones that you've forgotten about, or you've just become so accustomed to the way you feel about them that you don't really realize any longer that it's wrong and that's hurting you. And unforgiveness is very, very damaging to us and everyone around us. I want to read a story about Jesus and Peter. This is a dialogue between them, and it reveals God's mind on the issue of forgiveness and what occurs in a person's life when we don't forgive and how to forgive. You know, a lot of times a pastor or a preacher or someone will say you need to forgive a person, but they don't tell you how. I want to tell you tonight how to forgive. If you absolutely hate a person, how you can go from there to really genuinely forgiving that individual and having a resolve in your emotions. Let me begin with the story from Matthew 18. It says that Peter came to Jesus and said, "Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother his sins against me? And I forgive him up to 7 times. Now, all of us have to admit, if any of us forgave a person 7 times, we would think we were the Pope. Wouldn't we? So Peter, when he asked that question, it's easy to look back in the Bible and say, well, you know, dumb Peter. You know, you knew that was wrong. No, he really thought he was being pretty magnanimous. And honestly, he probably was being a little bit spiritually proud and just going up to Jesus and just kind of showing off, saying, should I forgive my brother 7 times? Well, Jesus just, you know, puts him down in a loving way. I do not say to you up to 7 times, but 70 times 7, which is 490. And the point there isn't 490 and then the 491st, you can kill him legally. Because some of you are saying, oh, they went past that a long time ago. I'm going to go home and kill them. Thank you, Pastor Jimmy. This was worth the whole seminar. But I do not say to you up to 70 times 7. The point is forever. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. This is $1 million. A lot of money. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him and said, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, about $100, and laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him in prison till he should pay the debt. So when the fellow servant saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then the master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Jesus concludes this story and says, so my heavenly Father will also do to each of you if from your heart you do not forgive your brother their trespasses." Now, this story is really a shocking story when you look at it. This is God's perspective of the issue of unforgiveness. Now, and there's some things that we need to understand about this. And first of all, God takes the issue of unforgiveness very seriously. And we begin by reading in this story where God says, if you don't forgive a person from your heart now, this is genuine, heartfelt forgiveness. If you don't do it from your heart, God will turn you over to the torturers. Now, this is a promise from Jesus. And he's, now remember now, when I say that he kind of responded hard to Peter, Peter was asking, do I forgive my brother seven times? And Jesus comes and says, the only reason that you would say that, Peter, is because you're so unlike God and because you do not understand the issue of forgiveness from God's perspective. And Jesus says these shocking things. One of them, the things that he says is, you're going to be turned over to tortures. Now, here's what we understand about unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is torture. If there's someone in your life tonight who you haven't forgiven, you are being tortured, whether you realize it or not. And I'll tell you some of the ways now that unforgiveness is torture. First of all, physically. Stress, ulcers, nervous disorders, headaches, high blood pressure. Many, many medical issues that people go through are caused by the singular issue of unforgiveness. It would be interesting if we knew every single day how many people go to doctor's offices for physical problems that would be relieved if they forgave someone. But we do know that not forgiving a person will physically have an effect on your body. Number two is emotionally. Outbursts of anger. People, if you hear a person say they have a problem with anger, they do not have a problem with anger. They have a problem with forgiveness. When you do not forgive people, it bottles up inside of you and you have outbursts of anger. That's just a manifestation of not forgiving a person. Personality changes. The other thing is depression. The clinical definition of depression is anger turned inward. Depression is an epidemic in our society. We have millions and millions of people who are called clinically depressed and are on medications to try to deal with their feelings. Some of them genuinely have chemical problems that they're dealing with. But many people who are depressed, here's why they're depressed. When you are unforgiving toward a person or angry toward a person, you have to understand it's the highest emotional consumer you can put on the inside of you. Now, any of you here tonight, I don't care how good a shape that you're in, if I put you on a treadmill physically and I turned it on, all of you are going to collapse at some point, some of us sooner than others. And so, but all of us have limited physical energy, and we know that. But did you know that you have limited emotional energy? You only have so much emotional energy. Your emotions can only give out to a certain degree, and then they go flat. Do you realize people who win the gold medal at Olympics are depressed for several days afterwards? Women who win the Miss America pageant go through depression afterwards? The reason is because there's such a high as a part of that, and being excited and celebrating is such a high emotional consumer that afterwards your emotions go flat. When you put depression, when you put anger on the inside of you, it is putting your emotions on a treadmill. And depending on the degree of anger, if it's just resentment, well, maybe you're just jogging on the inside. But you can only jog for so long, and then you're going to go flat. But if you really hate someone, that's sprinting. And when you really despise someone and you think about it all the time, you're putting your emotions on that treadmill going fast, and you wake up one day and you're depressed and you can't get over it, and you go to the doctor and say, I'm just depressed all the time. And they give you medication or whatever. I want you to understand, ladies and gentlemen, a lot of depression is caused by the mismanagement of our emotions. You cannot afford to let anger on the inside of you. You were never designed by God to be a repository of anger. The Bible tells us don't let the sun go down on our anger. God never designed us to hold anger on the inside, and every single time we do, it's torment, it's destruction, physically, emotionally, spiritually. Ephesians 4 says, be angry, which means admit if you're angry, but don't sin. Deal with it righteously. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. You'll give the devil a foothold in your life. Jesus said you'll be turned over to the torturers. I submit to you tonight that unforgiveness opens us up to demonic attack. Oppression. Your thought life, your thought life begins to be attacked. You just have all these things. It's not just our emotions or our physical body. It's a root of bitterness. It's unforgiveness that opens us up to demonic assault. You understand, when you're walking in forgiveness, God covers you and protects you because you're walking in obedience. When you will not forgive, Paul says in Ephesians 4, the devil will gain a foothold through that. That is, sin is Satan's legitimate domain. You can't kick the devil off of his own turf, and you can't visit his neighborhood without getting something for it. Unforgiveness is the devil's turf. Hate is the devil's turf. Bitterness is the devil's turf. Love is God's turf. And that's what Jesus is saying here. You don't understand the love of God. God never stops forgiving, Peter. It's not a defined issue. God will forgive you a million times. How many of you are glad tonight God is so forgiving? I'm telling you, we're all the beneficiaries of that. But it's just amazing now how we're different from God related to this issue. When you hold unforgiveness inside of you, it's torment relationally and socially. Broken relationships, mistrust, a ruined witness, hostile words, mistreating others, all those things. I'm telling you, unforgiveness is torment. But let me tell you the worst part of unforgiveness is what it does to you on the inside. The poison of unforgiveness damages the vessel it is stored in worse than anything you can spit it on. The most self-loving thing you will ever do is forgive people who have hurt you. And when we go back into our past and we begin to inventory all the people of our past, understand this. If there are people back there and they harmed you and you have not forgiven them, it's still affecting you today. Do you understand when Jesus is talking about this man who will not forgive his fellow servant his debt, did you realize even though that man was the debtor, his family, his wife and children were also sold and sent to the tormentors? And you need to understand this. See, not only does bitterness and unforgiveness affect you, it affects your marriage. It affects the way you parent. It affects the way you work. It affects the way you're a friend or not a friend. It affects every single thing in your life. You can't store unforgiveness without damage. And that's what Jesus is trying to say. The other thing that we read from this story here is we can't be forgiven unless we forgive. You know, there are people, there are Christians sometimes. Ann Billington is, the last time I did this seminar, she wrote the book with me. And just a precious lady. She went on to be with the Lord. She had Lou Gehrig's disease, and she's been went on to be with the Lord. But I remember so much of the wisdom that she shared. But one of the things that she would share is that some people don't feel forgiven. You know, the Bible says if we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9 says if we confess our sins, that God's faithful and righteous, and He'll forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But you understand that's a conditional statement. First of all, it's conditional upon if we confess our sins. And that's being honest. The word there means being honest about our sins. But did you know it's also conditional upon us forgiving others? In Matthew 6, Jesus says, if you forgive the sins of others, my heavenly Father will forgive you. If you do not forgive the sins of others, my heavenly Father will not forgive you. Here's what Ann Billington used to say. She said, the reason that some Christians don't feel forgiven from their sins after they've confessed is because they're not. Is that profound? Even though you've confessed your sins because you won't forgive others, God's still holding your sins against you. See, confession of our sins is one part of the equation. This man's forgiveness was revoked. He was forgiven, but then he went out and began to beat other slaves, the other slave that owed him $100. And isn't it interesting? He was forgiven $1 million, but the other man owed him $100. And this is how petty unforgiveness seems from God. He went out and began to beat up a person who owed him $100. Now, let me say this. We all need to understand that all of us here tonight deserve two things, death and hell. The best person here tonight deserves two things, death and hell. And we're all sitting here tonight by the grace of Jesus. Oh, how many sins has He had to overlook and forgive for all of us to be sitting here tonight? His mercy is the only reason that we're not a pile of dust right now. And He looks down here and says, do you realize you put me on the cross? It wasn't your friends. And it wasn't the people who were there the day Jesus died. You put me there. The hell hanging naked in front of my mother. The pain, the torment. Having the sins of the world put on my shoulders. You put me there. And I looked down from that cross and I said, Father, forgive them. And the joy that it gave me to set you free of the debt you could have never paid and to restore you into my good favor, and the grief that it causes me to see you beating your fellow slaves. They could never owe me as much as you did. Regardless of what they've done to me, done to you, they could not have caused you as much pain as you caused me. And when I look down and I see the people that I have been so gracious and so forgiving with, beating their mothers and fathers, beating their brothers and sisters, beating their wives and husbands and their children and their friends, when I see that, it so grieves me. And I will not offer my grace to that. If you want to give grace away, I will give you grace. If you want to give mercy away, I will give you mercy. In the same measure that you measure it out to others, I'll measure it back to you, Luke chapter 6. But if you will not forgive the sins of others, I will not forgive you. Understand, if you can show me a place in your past where there is a person who hurt you and you did not forgive them, I want you to know your sins from that time till now have not been forgiven, according to the authority of Jesus Christ. It's a serious issue, ladies and gentlemen. Not only will we be turned over to emotional and physical and spiritual and social torment and punishment because of unforgiveness, we can't be forgiven. Our sins are not forgiven. That means there's a distance between us and God. Our sins create a distance. See, understand, the worst human being on earth, when they're forgiven, they become lily pure white in God's sight, and they can sit in the lap of God. A heroin addict who gets saved and is forgiven by God, the next second they can sit in God's lap as His child and be loved like Billy Graham is loved. That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But an older Christian who's walked with God for a while and has gotten hard and hard-hearted and has spent a year or two or eight or 18 holding grudges and not forgiving, that person can be as distant as they can possibly be from God. And they say, well, I just feel spiritually dry. Well, I just feel distant from God. Well, you are. Your sins have separated you. And the ultimate sin is the sin of not offering the grace that God gives to us. We're different than God as it relates to this issue. And we can't be different from God related to this issue if we want to walk with God. I said to you earlier, the only way that you're going to be free from your past is to touch God. You can't touch God with unforgiveness. Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive. If we forgive, He forgives. If we don't forgive, He doesn't forgive. And some of us here tonight have been really hurt. Some of you here tonight have been abused and rejected and hurt and damaged. Some of you have been through previous marriages and you've had your heart ripped out. People have told me that divorce is worse than death, and I believe them. Some of you had pain and hurt and heartache, and you're looking back at a person who did that to you or people who have done that to you, and you're just saying, how? Well, I want to talk to you about that tonight. You have to. You just have to. If you love yourself, if you love the people around you, you just have to deal with this issue. And that's what Jesus is saying. Let's listen to what the Bible says about God, Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. The Bible says that God is an incredibly forgiving God. The man on the cross next to Jesus had never done probably a good thing in his life, and he turned to Jesus and said, Lord, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus turns to that man and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. How forgiving is God? I mean, it's incredible the way He forgives, and He wants us to be the same way. Here's what forgiveness means. There's a threefold meaning of forgiveness. Permanently forgiving all debt and bringing the balance to zero. That's literally what it means. You have a zero balance. When the master forgave his servant, he took $1 million worth of debt and says, you owe me nothing. If you still owe me an apology, I haven't forgiven you. If you owe me something, that's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is you owe me nothing. There's a zero balance. The second thing that forgiveness means is permanently forfeiting the right of reproach. I can never reproach you on this again. And couples who fight in marriage, they say, well, every time we fight, we bring up the past and talk about all these issues. Well, what that proves is it wasn't forgiven. If it was truly forgiven, you would never bring it up again. The next time I see you, I'm not going to grab you and start beating up on you. That's what this guy did. He was forgiven. You understand, when his master brought the balance to zero, it meant it would never be brought up again. He would never be reproached for it again. The debt was permanently, totally, 100% forever forgiven. It's forgiven. And I'll never bring it up again. But not forgiving means if you do it again, I'll bring it up again. If you make me mad again, I'll bring it up again. I withhold the right to possibly hold this over your head. Well, that's not forgiveness. Permanently forfeiting the right of reproach. Number three, permanently forgoing all expressions of private and public judgment. It means you can't talk about it privately or publicly. And you say, well, I forgave old Bob. I forgave old Bob for all the stupid things he did to me and how he hurt me. And he's an idiot and I'll never talk to him again, but I've forgiven him. Well, it doesn't matter what you're saying, your words, you're reproaching Bob. Forgiving Bob means you're sitting at dinner and someone brings Bob's name up and says, you know, do you know Bob? And you say, sure. And say, Bob hurt me. And you say, really? Well, I do know Bob. And we had, you know, some issues in our past, but I forgave him. That's forgiveness. Unforgiveness is, isn't he a moron? Bob is just, you know, he's just a deviant. I mean, the guy's bad. You permanently bring the balance to zero. You permanently forfeit the right of reproach. And you permanently, for always, privately or publicly, forgo the right of expression about what happened. It's gone. It's over. You're not going to talk about it. Here's what forgiveness doesn't mean. It doesn't mean I lose the right of self-protection. Jesus told us to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Had a woman come see me, this is very common. Had a woman come see me and this was years ago, and she had been horribly abused by a family member growing up. And I mean the worst abuse I've probably ever heard of. And she came to me, she was so hurting. She had been through several marriages, and I mean, this woman was devastated internally. Well, I led her through forgiveness toward this person who had abused her. At the end of the conversation, you know, she did forgive. And at the end of that prayer, in that conversation, she said, I need to ask you a question. I said, what? She said, every time I go to their house, they do it again. Does forgiveness mean I have to go back? And I said, no. Forgiveness doesn't mean that you're not wise enough to keep yourself away from needless harm or your children being harmed or something like that. If you've forgiven a person, it doesn't mean that you're not wise enough to keep a distance if they're still destructive. It just means that you've forgiven that person. Number two, it doesn't mean that I shouldn't confront that person. If you're in a family situation with them, even though you forgive them, you have the right to confront them in love. The Ephesians 4, the same place it tells us to deal with our anger before we go to bed, it tells us to speak the truth in love. I can confront, that doesn't mean I haven't forgiven, but regardless of how the confrontation resolves itself, I'm over it. I confront you and I say, you know, what you did really hurt me. And it may be my fault. It may be that I've just misunderstood what you did or I'm immature, but I would really like to talk about this. And they say, well, hang it on your beak and get out of here. And well, if you've truly forgiven, I tried to confront you, but you know something? Even if you won't talk to me, I've forgiven you. Understand this. Remember what I said earlier. Life does not form us. Our response to life forms us. And if you've done everything wrong, I can still do everything right. I don't blame my behavior on you, regardless of what you've done. I'm going to do the right thing. A lot of people who really have problems, they do justify their problems and their behavior based on other people's problems. Don't do that. You do the right thing, regardless of what they do. Number three, forgiveness doesn't mean that there shouldn't be punishment or consequences. You can forgive a child for what they've done, but they still might need to be punished. There was a woman here in our church, and her daughter was murdered. And she forgave the person who murdered her daughter, but they still went to prison. There might have to be consequences, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you haven't forgiven them if the right spirit exists. It doesn't mean I can't seek legal or police protection. I may forgive a person who stole $1 million from my business, but it doesn't mean that there might not be legal consequences for what they've done. Again, sometimes the reason people fear forgiveness is because they feel as though they lose all right of self-protection or reproach or anything like that. It just means, forgiveness means, regardless of your response, this is over. As soon as it's finished, it's over with. I'm never going back here again. Now let me tell you about forms of unforgiveness. When we talk about the issue of forgiveness, we're going to go through these steps here in just a second and pray to forgive anyone that we haven't forgiven. But let me talk about forms of unforgiveness for just a minute, because there are many, many things in our life. And you say, well, how do I know that I haven't forgiven a person or people? Well, let me tell you. Well, one is murder. I mean, you know, that's kind of the biggie. The second is hate. That's kind of obvious if you hate someone. And you know, it's not just hating a person, it's a type of person. You can hate a type of person that becomes unforgiving. Slander, divorce. Jesus says it's because of the hardness of your hearts that you divorce each other. Some people are victims of divorce. Other people, the divorce is a form of unresolved anger and bitterness toward their spouse. Gossip, rejection and avoidance. You hurt me, and so I'm going to reject you and I'm going to avoid you. Revenge. The Bible says that vengeance is mine, says the Lord, but seeking revenge, obviously. Withholding good. Jesus told us to love our enemies. If you will not do good to a person after they've done something to you, that can be a form of unforgiveness. Transference of affection. That, you know, our spouse did something to us and they said they were sorry and we forgave them, but now we go to work to avoid them because we will not resolve this issue with them, even though we said we would. Sarcasm and verbal hostility. One of the ways that you can know that there's anger underlying is the way you talk. A lot of sarcasm, especially very painful, hurtful, jabbing sarcasm and criticism, it's a warning sign that there's something, there's a burr under the saddle there that's rubbing, and that's why you're emoting verbally the way you are. Labeling people, jerks, stupid people, or whatever labels you put on them. Judgmentalism, and this is a big one now. Jesus says in Matthew 7:1, He says, do not judge. In the same way that you judge, it will be judged back to you. According to your measure, it will be measured back to you. Now, the word that Jesus uses there for judgment is the Greek word krima. Now, understand this. If you walked up to me tonight and you looked very angry toward me, and you were kind of a menacing-looking individual, and you were carrying a gun, and you pointed it at me, I would appraise that. I'm going to look at you and I'm going to appraise your behavior. There's nothing wrong with appraising a person's behavior. The word judgment that Jesus uses there means to pass sentence on them. Judging people means you're a moron, you're going to hell, you're no good, you're lousy, you're this, you're that. It's a sentence that we pass that blocks a person in. Let me tell you about judgmentalism. You will never love a person you've judged, and you'll never reach a person for Christ that you've judged. That's why Satan loves judgmentalism. He wants us to hate different people of different colors, people of different religions, people with different everything. He just wants us to judge. So finally, there's only a few people in our life that we can relate to, and we're even suspect of them. That's what judgmentalism does. But listen to what Jesus says. In the same way that you judge, it will be judged back to you according to your standard of measure. If you're extremely gracious and extremely kind and extremely accepting, I'll be the same way toward you. But if you're very judgmental, you give people very little grace, very little mercy, You label people. You pass sentence on people and shove them away and give up on them. He says, that's the way I'm going to be with you. It's a very, very serious thing. Judgmentalism, you can go back in your past. And just like I said, unforgiveness is like an anchor to our past. That it's like an invisible umbilical cord that feeds the negative issues in our past. Judgmentalism is the same thing. If you look back in your life and you see that you judged black people, Hispanics, white people, Catholics, Protestants, whatever you've done, any type, men, women, whatever, you go back, the judgmentalism, it's the same thing. That anchors you to your past in a negative way, and it's a form of unforgiveness. Bigotry and prejudice, obviously. Bitterness, negative emotional responses. You hear a person's name and you just kind of have an emotional response to it in a negative way. It's just a sign that there could be unforgiveness there. Internally wishing for bad things to happen for them. You know, I'm just telling you, there. And I'll tell you in just a minute about a person I really used to hate. And I just tell you, there was one individual in my life that I just fully hated. It wasn't dislike, it was just passionate hate. And I fantasized about them dying slowly, painfully, before my eyes. It's just wrong. So those are just kind of some ways that you know that you're unforgiving. Here's how to forgive from your heart. Number one, we must remember that our sins cost Jesus His life. The foolish servant forgot his master's sacrifice. As soon as his master had forgiven him, it was out of his mind. And the first time that he saw someone who owed him something, he grabbed him and started beating him because they could not repay. For the rest of your life, if you're going to be a forgiving person, you have to see every individual in your life in comparison to what Jesus forgave you. You put Jesus on the cross. And if you don't fully understand that, you'll never be able to understand this issue of forgiveness. God forgave you a debt you could never repay. And I know that there are people who have done some bad things to you. They could never owe you what you owed God. And for us to forgive from our heart, if it's truly going to be a heartfelt way of life, we've got to remember we put Jesus on the cross. I put Jesus on the cross. It wasn't you. It was me. It was all of us. Number two, we must remember that if we don't forgive, that the death of Christ was in vain. The foolish servant nullified his master's grace. What a wonderful master he had. I mean, wasn't that awesome? $1 million worth of debt, and he comes and falls down in front of his master and says, "Forgive me," and just like that. And don't you know that this master was a good man? And forgiving that $1 million worth of debt, what a glory it was to that master. But you know, when he would not forgive, it nullified his master's grace. When you will not forgive, the death of Jesus was in vain. If we are going to be bitter, hostile, unmerciful, unloving, unforgiving people, then why in the world did Jesus die on the cross? Why did he spend that afternoon on the cross for us? It was all in vain because our sins can't be forgiven. We're just going to live in a hate-filled world. It didn't change anything. We have to remember that Jesus died on the cross to forgive us of our sins and so that we could live as forgiving people. Number three, we must remember the horrible consequences of unforgiveness. Broken fellowship with God. Acts chapter 8, verse 23, a man named Simon, who had been a magician, came to Peter and he said, "Peter, I want to buy the Holy Spirit from you." And his spirit was wrong. And Peter looked at Simon and says, "You can have no part in the Holy Spirit because I see that you are controlled by the gall of bitterness." Gall was a deadening agent. They offered Jesus wine mixed with gall when he went to the cross and he denied it. They were offering him medication before he went to the cross and he would not receive it. And what Peter said to Simon is, "I see that you're deadened by bitterness. You can have no part in God. You cannot have the Holy Spirit." They were giving the Holy Spirit away just by the laying on of hands. And Simon came, and in his bitterness, he wanted the power of God to seek revenge on his enemies. And Peter said, "God will not give you the Holy Spirit to do that to other people with, because we see that your spirit is deadened by this unforgiveness. And that's what happens to us. Everything that sin touches dies, and it separates us from God. Number two, bondage. Cast him into prison so that he should pay. Whenever we will not forgive, we are put in prison. We're not free. You're not free to think the way you want to think. You're not free to feel the way you want to feel. You're not free to love the way you want to love. You're not free. If you're here tonight and you're living in unforgiveness, remember in this story, Jesus said the man and his family all went into prison until they should fully repay the debt. You're not free. In torment, we're exposed to demonic attack. Literally, the protection and the blessing of God is lifted, not because he didn't love us, not because we're going to hell, but simply because we would not forget. We have to remember the consequences. We must remember that God loves our offender as much as he loves us. Whenever someone does something against you, you begin to label them. You call them idiot or moron or whatever you call them. And what that does is it devalues them and it gives you permission not to forgive them. But here's what we need to understand tonight. God loves Saddam Hussein and he sees him as his child. That's what we have to understand. The people tonight, you know, years ago we hated the Russians, and then the Iron Curtain came down and we were able to go into Russia, and now the people we hated, now we now love. And we see their hearts. And you have to understand, even though they may be your enemy and they may be a very problem, hurtful person, God feels the same way about them as he feels about you. You have to give your offender a high value. You have to make a permanent release of debt. This is the next step. If you're going to forgive, it means I permanently erase the debt my parents have. I will never talk bad to them again because of it. I'll never treat them poorly because of it, and I'll never talk about it with my wife, my children, my brothers and sisters, anybody else. It's over. I will not talk negatively about them, rehearse it, nurse it, whatever. It's over from now on. My ex-husband, my ex-wife, my brother, my sister, my boss, my whoever it is, it's over. It's over. They owe me nothing. I will treat them as Christ would treat them. Even though I may be wise in my relationship, I will not seek revenge and I will not talk negatively about them from this night forward. And we must bless them and pray for them. Here's what Jesus says. Bless those. This is Luke 6:28. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Now, I'm just telling you, this is unpleasant. In fact, it's more than unpleasant. And a lot of times we read the words of Jesus and we say, well, you know, he was just in a religious moment. You know, Jesus just says a lot of things that are just kind of religious, and you know, he had to, he was Jesus. I mean, he was obligated to say a lot of religious stuff, so the Bible would be as big as it is, because if it's going to be a bestseller, you don't want it to be a thin book. So he needed to say a lot of stuff. Well, no, actually, see, everything he said was important, and here's what he said. You need to bless people who curse you. Well, let me go back to my story about the person that I hated. Well, someone did me wrong. I'm just telling you, big time wrong. I hated their guts. I mean, I hated them. Fully, completely hated them. And it was tormenting me. It changed my relationship with God. It changed my relationship with Karen. It changed the way I related to everyone around me, because I fully and completely despised this human being. And I was a pastor when this happened. And I was went through several months like this because I absolutely hated this human. I fantasized about him dying. I thought about reading the paper and seeing the headlines of the paper was, car blows up. Guess who's in it? And I would just go, oh, isn't that sad? Can I buy three or four more of these? I'd like to keep them, just keep them in every room of the house. And I was sitting one day and I literally felt like an evil oppression in my life that I'd never felt before. I always felt peaceful. I always felt good. I felt distant from God. God was not speaking to me, and I felt an oppressive presence in my life. My emotions were changing. I began to snap at Karen and the kids. I'm telling you, I had been done wrong by this person. To this day, I'm telling you, I was done wrong by this person. There's no doubt about it. I was right. They were wrong. And I was sitting there one day, and I prayed. And I said, Lord, I need you to help me. And the Lord said, I want you to bless that person. And I thought, oh, are you kidding? Well, you might do it. You know, that's the problem. That's the problem. I don't mind a plastic blessing. Well, bless them. What I mind is the real thing. And that's what the Lord wanted. He wanted me to bless that person. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. And you're sitting here tonight and I'm talking about forgiveness. And you're looking back at an event that was so unbelievably painful for you. To even think about it is painful for you. And to go back and to bless that person, they may be dead, they may be alive. But the blessing that you're praying is for you, not for them. And that's what you need to understand. So I was sitting there and I was praying, God help me. And God says, I want you to bless him. Like Luke 6 says, I want you to bless that individual. I mean, it took me hours and hours and hours of thinking about that. And I just thought, oh, you know, here's what would happen. Lord, I'm just being honest. If I go through with this and you bless them, then I'm going to be unforgiving toward you. So just kind of choose your pain, isn't it here? So, I mean, literally. If God would have blessed that person, I would have just thought, what is going on here? Do you know what they just did to me? This is a perfect opportunity to reinstate the Ananias and Sapphira principle. Yeah, mess them with God's anointed, kill them. Set an example. I was really trying to talk him into that one. He said, no, you'll bless him. So I woke up one morning and I thought, well, I'm miserable. Everybody around me is miserable. It's okay, Lord, bless him. Lord said, I'm pray it, Jimmy. Come on. Bless him. And I said, well, Lord, like, what kind of blessing? He said, everything you would pray for yourself, pray for him. No way. No way. I can't stand this guy. He doesn't deserve it. It's like the Lord saying, oh, really? We want to talk about deserve? What do we deserve? Nothing. Death and hell. Everything's by his grace. So I sit there and I start praying. Didn't mean it. Honest. Didn't mean it. But I prayed it. Okay, Lord. Everything I pray for me, I pray for him. Blah, 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 like that. Okay. Cursed him. God says, see you tomorrow, Jimmy. That was the first time. You're going to keep praying a blessing over him every day. Thinking, really? Every day. Every day. You're going to bless him. Okay. Come back the next day in prayer. Okay, well, my obligatory blessing, and I'm counting on you not listening. And blessing, 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 blessing. Okay. And then I prayed all these things for myself. Came back the third day, came back the fourth day, came back the fifth day, came back the sixth day. Did it every day, never meant it. But I was getting good at it. Oh, it was probably the ninth or tenth day, and I was going through my plastic blessing. And something changed. And I was praying, and I said, Lord, bless this, and bless this, and bless this, and bless him in this, and bless him in this. And just like that, I loved him. Just like that. The hate turned to love. The bitterness turned to compassion. That quickly. And I was praying, and I can't tell you. Some of you know, just the oppression and the anxiety on the inside and the negativity and just the darkness that I'd been carrying around in this hate. And every time I heard his name, my blood pressure went up. And in an instant of blessing him, I started weeping because God showed me the way he felt about him. And as I began to pray, I stopped, and I was no longer praying a plastic blessing. I started saying, God, bless that man. Bless that man. Bless his children. Bless his wife. It healed my heart. It healed me. The poison turned to honey. Never again did I hear that man's name and my blood pressure went up. Never again did I sit around talking bad about him. And it's not because I had to sit at the table when someone was talking about him and just keep my mouth shut. It's because when they talked about him, I felt totally different about that human being than I ever did before. And I could understand his actions differently than I ever understood before. And from that day until now, I see him, and when I see him, I look at him and say, "Hi, how are you?" And I genuinely care about him. But I can tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if it would not have been for me blessing that man who spitefully used me and was cursing me behind my back, I wouldn't be here tonight. No, there's no way. I would be in some used preacher pile somewhere. If there is one. And I don't want to know if there is. You know, for some of you here tonight, it would be the hardest thing in the world to bless your parents, to bless the relative who sexually abused you, to bless the ex-spouse who ripped your heart out, to bless your business partner who robbed you of everything he had. But you can't get there unless you will. And it's not for them, it's for you. Jesus says, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully treat you. It'll heal. It's the secret of forgiving from your heart and reconciling your feelings. And there's the last thing. We must say no to Satan as he tries to accuse that person to us again. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and there are five ways that Satan accuses all the time. He accuses God to us to God, us to each other. He accuses you to me to you, and me to myself. Let me say that one more time. Satan is the accuser, and he constantly, 24 hours a day, accuses in five ways. He accuses me to God, God to me to you, you to me, and me to myself. And if we're going to live our lives as forgiving people, we've got to shut our ears to the accuser of the brethren. And stop letting him talk us into hating people and not forgiving people and holding grudges and talking evil and things like that. You have to understand, every single time you allow that to happen in your life, you nullify the grace of God. It separates you from God. Remember, you can't be healed until you touch the healer, and you can't touch the healer unless you're willing to forgive the sins of others. In the same measure that you use, Jesus says, I'll measure it back to you. You want a teaspoon worth of grace, or you want an ocean worth of grace? Well, remember, he doesn't use his measure, he uses yours. And if you're spiteful and petty and hard to get along with, then when you feel a little eyedropper of blessing, like a little bird dropping, that's God using your measure. And you say, oh Lord, I want to be blessed. God says, there you go. That's exactly how gracious you are. But I don't want that. I want oceans of blessing. So I've got to give them away. I want grace. I've got to give it away. And for some of you here tonight, I know it's difficult. It always is. But here's what I'm saying to you. Your concept of God is critical in being able to relate to God. The second step to God is forgiveness. Receiving it and giving it away. To confess our sins and to know that we're forgiven, and He will, as we forgive the trespasses of others. The people who can hurt you the most are the people closest to you, and the people closest to you are the people you live with. Parents and brothers and sisters and wives and husbands and people like that. And some of you here tonight need to make the very difficult but very important decision of forgiving.
This concludes session 2. Please continue with Blessings and Curses, the next teaching in this series.